Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to why we're here. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. Time, Heavenly Father, things are in flux in our country, and yet, Heavenly Father, we are responsible for our own lives as lived in the power of your Spirit. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with some song. You know, we sing hymns. I wonder if we pay much attention. Nor ever murmur, nor repine. Do I wonder if we ever murmur, repine? I think some of us do more than murmur. Okay, a couple announcements. The second Sunday of March, John Hintz is going to be here. And so I want to plan on being here the second Sunday of March, and then that following week, we're going to go, he and Dan Hill. You know, I get pressured into a lot of things, and I'm not even married. I don't understand this, but we're going to go to a pastor's conference the following week. So Dan and John are coming in. I think Dan will be coming in either Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, and then we'll go to a pastor's conference, which isn't the most exciting thing I'll do in my life, but anyway, it'll be wonderful and fun having John here and spend some good time with him. So just have that on your calendar. We're already looking at March. And let's talk about prayer. And I like the idea of every one of you pray, but I like the idea of having someone that will take the responsibility for being in prayer and these kind of things. And let's start off, Kip, with telling us how your niece is doing.
She's joined the group. She normally joined the group. She had to write her life story and all the problems.
Oh, my goodness. Her whole life story and all of her problems. Wow. 30 pages. And she's just 16. Wow. Oh, me. Wow, very good. Okay, good. And it's Alicia?
Alicia.
All right, who will be in prayer for Alicia this week? Okay, thank you. And add to that Alicia's mother and dad and in the prayer. So that'll be good. And then we need to be in prayer as Tish continues to work through the cancer. And how are things?
I think they're going good. I go Thursday for my test.
Thursday, okay. All right, who will be in prayer for Tish? Okay, we got that. That'll be good. And then we need someone to be in prayer for our young people, Nathan and Amber. And, okay, got Nathan and Amber. A member by every one of our studies on Tuesday and Wednesday night as well as on Sunday. But Nancy Becker is still fighting things in her body. Who will be in prayer for Nancy Becker? Okay, thank you. And let's see, we need to just remember in your prayers, Dana and Tony Puglisi, we did the memorial service yesterday here for Dana's father who went on to be with the Lord, so just be in prayer for her family and all this week. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Lily's the little girl.
The little 8-month-old. Wanda, the mother, is 4 months pregnant with another little girl who they just learned has a tear in the heart. But the doctor says sometimes that mends itself, but they'll just have to keep a check on it. And Wanda's been in bed rest because she keeps having contractions, so she's, you know, her body is trying to miscarry. So they've got all of this going on at one time.
And the mother's name?
Is Randa.
Randa? All right, who will be in prayer for Randa? Okay, thank you. And, wow, a stroke. Oh, my goodness.
In the womb, I've never heard of that.
Yeah, in the womb, I've never heard of that. My goodness. Somebody must have informed her what kind of world she's coming into. My goodness, wow. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not? Yes.
I want to keep my nephews on the prayer list. Dylan Thompson, for my brother who just died.
Yes.
And Dylan's been having a real rough time anyway, getting started with his life. He just turned 21, and he's been struggling. And so we're just praying. I pray that he goes in the right direction, that that didn't push him in the wrong direction.
Okay.
So far, he's doing good.
All right.
And then Dustin's on his way, moving his family to Japan for 3 years. He's in the Marines. So
yeah.
It's just a big change for their family, and they're all just a little nervous.
All right, who will be in prayer for Dustin and Dylan? Okay.
I have a friend at work. Her name is Judy. Who's praying for her for spiritual guidance and financial reason. Her condition is that she's a contractor, so she only gets paid when she works. She has three children, 13, 11, and 9. And she's been sick a lot in the past month, starting with the kidney stone, then she got strep throat, then she got bronchitis, and now she got pneumonia. And she was just diagnosed as Presbyterian in Plano on Friday that she has MS.
Has what?
MS. So she's kind of giving up, and she's not turning in work in time, and she's not going to get paid.
And what's her first name?
Judy?
Yes. Who will be in prayer for Judy? Okay, very good. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
What about the Diggs? How's he doing?
My goodness, his basketball career is over, and but he's doing well. He's walking around and moving around and doing okay, and he just has to deal with no more basketball career, and it ended abruptly. But if you don't know, he had two breaks in his lower leg, and had to put a brace down through his leg, and it was real painful. But he's walking around and moving gingerly, as it were. So yes, in fact, we need to be in prayer for his healing. So who will be in prayer for Chris Day? Okay, very good. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But more importantly, I think, as I think most people understand in regard to the offering is for the believer, but it's for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving, which means have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, which is one of the great problems in the church worldwide today, how to be filled and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. But with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we still enjoy wonderful freedoms in this country. The freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our resources as we see fit. A wonderful freedom, Father, to live where we wish, to do with our money, our time, go to the church we wish to go to, marry, all the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in America, Father, and we do not take them lightly, nor do we take them for granted. We know historically that freedom costs, and we are thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom through the history of this country in the military forces and in the police forces. And we are thankful, Father, for the enjoyment of these freedoms in our lifetime. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to worship and why, what to do with our time and why, and our money and why. And Father, we are most grateful for this freedom that we enjoy in Christ. We do not take it for granted. And Father, we now pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them and using this church for spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, this morning we're going to complete our study in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And next Sunday, move 18 and following, which I hope to do some traveling rather quickly through that section of Scripture. But this morning, we want to try to pull some things together in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you're relying on His Spirit by faith, for He is the teacher, not me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, Habakkuk, John in the writing of Scripture. But Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the protective ministry of the Holy Spirit, preserving the Scriptures through history. And now, Heavenly Father, we rely completely on the Holy Spirit for the understanding of these things. We would be no better off with or without the Scripture if it were not for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truthfulness lying therein. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will give me the words in simplicity and in truth. These things may be clearly understood and seen. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, there are three things that we have seen that are working through all of the Bible. First is righteousness. And we're seeing how important that is, and for the unbeliever and for the believer. The second is faith, the way that we receive this righteousness. And then the third is life. Life, as we're going to see again, is deals with life eternal, everlasting life from the moment we believe in Christ, but also referring to life in our daily life, living each day. Now, thing about the righteousness of God is the important issue that it is, and I hope that has come across in how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And righteousness is the issue in man's relationship with God, be he an unbeliever or a believer. This is where we went through all the questions in Job. There's another area. There's so much in righteousness, there's no way that I could cover everything, but there's another vital part that we need to be aware of. Not only is it vital in the issue in our relationship with God as unbeliever or believer, as demonstrated by the questions in Job, but also righteousness is what the Holy Spirit convicts of. So what I want to do is look at the Gospel of John 16:8. Now, I've got it on the overhead if you want, but you can also turn in your text. But let's look at John 16:8. And in John 16, Jesus Christ is talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, I thought I had it in there. I guess I didn't. But I have it listed that it should be. Well, my goodness, it's not there. So, it's all turned. John 16:8 then. My goodness. I don't know what happened. Spirit moved it out. Boy, He wanted us to look in the text. Everybody look in your own text. Okay, John 16, verse 8. Now, again, the context is the sending of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at verse 8 for our study. And He, and this refers to the Holy Spirit now, whom Christ has been talking about, when He comes. Now, the disciples could have had the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost, but this is referring to the day of Pentecost when every believer in the church from that day on would be indwelt and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So, when He comes, day of Pentecost, will convict the world. Now, this refers to the unbeliever. This refers to the unbeliever. The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the word convict means to stir, to convict of something inside our soul. The Holy Spirit does this to unbelievers. He does this to believers. Now, He's going to convict of three things. That is sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because he hangs around at the pool hall and beer joints. No, isn't what it says. Isn't what it says. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. The sin of unbelief. The only sin for which Christ did not take care of on the cross. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. People, this is why, those of you that are coming to our study in Revelation, this is why the beast, most dramatically, and throughout history, have got to get rid of Jews and get rid of Christians. Get rid of all reminders of God, of Jesus Christ. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of these things. This is things we're seeing going on in our own country today. Why do they have to get rid of this Jesus? Because it is a reminder that they're not believing in Him. But if there's nothing to remind them, they can dwell in their darkness and not be aware they're in darkness. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Now, what is interesting here? Now, this would be worth taking our whole time to study on, but I just want to note a few things about it. What is interesting here to me is that the Holy Spirit is not convicting of unrighteousness, how unrighteous we are, and that we need His righteousness. It's not what He's convicting of. He doesn't do that. He's not convicting of sins like most Christians wish that He would. He's convicting of the sin of unbelief, which is the only issue for the unbeliever. And He's not convicting of unrighteousness, but He's convicting only of righteousness. And that righteousness, it says, because I go to the Father. And specifically then, the righteousness that He is convicting of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not a righteousness of the law, not a righteousness that comes by the law, but remains the righteousness that He's going to convict of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that sits before the Father. And then verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That is Satan. So what I want to spend time in noting is the convicting of righteousness. That's how vital this is, this whole issue of the righteousness of God. Now, we spend time in Romans 1:17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed out from the realm of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, one, to faith, that is, into the realm of faith, that is, faith in the Holy Spirit for living the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life. As it is written, but the righteous man, status of every person who believes in Jesus Christ, by virtue of imputed righteousness, shall live daily as a believer by faith. That is, by faith in the one that God has sent, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where we left off last Sunday morning. Habakkuk 2, 4. And we have, behold, it means to listen, concentrate, referring to Habakkuk, but as so many passages of Scripture, it refers to us. It refers to every believer. So, behold, listen, concentrate. As for the proud one. Okay, the proud one is the arrogant one. The one who refuses to just trust God for salvation, one or two, but specifically here, the unbeliever. His soul, and what I like here, is that once again, the Holy Spirit makes it clear where the battle of faith is fought. The battle of faith is fought in the soul. The battle is not being moral. The battle is not learning Bible doctrine. The battle is not being good. The battle is not going to... The battle is faith. Walking and living by faith. His soul is not right within him. Not right in his relationship with God. This becomes one of the great problems. And we'll take a look at that. The word right is going to help us out, and we saw last week, in understanding to be straight, to be upright, to be pleasing. and it requires the standard. The standard, of course, is God's own righteousness. So, well, that's what I got. The word for right, which is what we have going on. It's the concept of the righteousness and understanding righteousness. To be straight, to be upright, to be pleasing. But the righteous will live by his faith. Okay. Let's talk about the righteous will live by his faith. Now, the Hebrew tzedak is the word for righteous, meaning righteous, just, pure, clean, conforming to the righteousness of God. The righteous one, the one who is declared righteous by initial faith in Christ, Old Testament, in the coming Messiah, will live. Kal imperfect, the kayah, to live, means to be kept alive. It's how we're going to live each day, as we're going to see as we continue, by his faith. All right. Behold, for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. I want you to note the contrast of the arrogant and the righteous. I think that's very interesting that we've contrasted, in the Holy Spirit's contrasted here in Habakkuk, the arrogant one and the righteous one. Why is the righteous contrasted with the arrogant? We would might think that with the arrogant, it would be the humble. You would have a contrast between the humble and the arrogant. But here the contrast is between the righteous one and the arrogant one. Okay, to become righteous, the person must humble himself to faith. This is fundamental to faith. Faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature does not want to just trust. It wants to perform. It wants to do something. It may be repent, confess, join the church, work to be good, learn, do something. It cannot just simply trust. It's against the flesh nature. So the arrogant wants to hold on to the flesh nature, but the humble person will go against the flesh nature and simply trust. Arrogance is a refusal to just trust, to believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. You have to humble yourself, something an arrogant person will not do. Arrogance is, I want to hold on that I can be a part of this equation, if they care about it at all. I want to work for it. I want to do something for it. I want to sacrifice something. I want to be a part. The arrogant person has to be a part of the equation rather than simply by faith. But secondly, the second reason for the comparison, I think, between the arrogant and the righteous is the arrogant must understand. Remember the context of our whole study. Habakkuk has to ask in chapter 1, why all that is going on in Israel is going on, and 2, how long? We studied those last week in Habakkuk chapter 1. Why are these things happening? How long will they go on? I want to know. And this is where we come to the point, the righteous will live by faith. That's how we know that the living does not refer to everlasting life, but refers to living our day in and day out. I don't understand why things are going on in Israel, is where Habakkuk is going to be brought. I don't understand why. I don't understand how long, but I trust you. And we saw how this is true of Abraham. Abraham lived in a tent all his life because he was waiting for something that still hasn't happened yet and will not happen until Christ returns. But he lived by faith. In the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, you have a long list of those who lived by faith. Not understanding, not knowing when it's going to happen, when God is going to do something, how long something is going to go on, maybe even why it's going on. Not understand that. But I'm just going to live by faith. But the arrogant person, here on our second point, the arrogant person must understand why. Must understand how long. And has to be in some kind of control about it. Has to control what's going on. Maybe end it or change it. Do something about it. So this is what the arrogant person has to do. So I think that's one reason that the arrogant person is contrasted with the righteous. Now the question arises, how are the righteous to live? How's a righteous person to live? Romans chapter 1, 17. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. How is a righteous person to live? We could say how is a saved person, but the emphasis is here is on having the righteousness of God. And he's going to live the same way that he became righteous, by faith. And that's what he learned. He is a righteous person because of faith. And that's how he's going to live. That's why sometimes when I give the invitation at the end to believe, if you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a head start. If you understand that it's by faith alone, you have a head start in understanding how to live the Christian life. Somebody comes along and says, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to join the church. You've got to give a tithe. You've got to work. You've got to be good. And all of these things, you can say, no, time out. That's not right. That's not how I became righteous from being unrighteous. That was by faith. And that faith is how I'm going to live. So this is how the righteous are to live each day in the midst of the suffering, adversity. It can be in the national realm, as is the case with Habakkuk. He cried out for Israel. He cared for Israel. He cared for his nation. And he cried out about it. And some of us can do the same thing and see what's happening in our own country. I think, however, we can answer why. We don't need to ask why. We may ask how long, but most of us know why it's going on. But it can also be in a person's own personal life. Why is this happening in my life? How long is this condition going to continue in my life? And then the answer from God is, you just trust me. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. History is constantly going somewhere. And we're seeing in Revelation 17 now, getting ready for chapter 18, that all this movement that's going on in America and in the world right now, in the Middle East right now, throughout the whole world, what's happening in Russia, building up nuclear submarines again, all the things that's going on, these are all part. We don't need to stand back and get alarmed and be in great fear and worry. And not, no, just live by faith. I'm in control. I'm taking history somewhere. And believe me, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse in the church. And then after the church is gone, it's really going to get worse. And it's going to continue to get worse almost daily. For 7 years, cut short. And then Messiah will come. And then things will be changed. But I've got a plan, and you just have to wait. It's coming. Remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, my plan is coming. It's coming quickly. When it starts to roll, it will roll quickly. But you just walk by faith. So it can be on the national level. It can be on your own personal level that we have to learn that we walk and live by faith. So this becomes the issue. Now, the righteous shall live by faith. This presents a problem. Very important distinction that I want to spend just for a moment on in dealing with the righteous shall live by faith in both Romans and in Habakkuk. And my point comes from there are those who want to see that the righteous shall be alive by faith, referring to eternal life. But I think the context of both Romans and especially Habakkuk makes it clear that he's talking about daily life. This is the distinction between being physically alive and spiritually alive. Now, I say truly or fully understand, because when under discussion, many claim to know the difference. But when it comes to actually living our lives, making decisions in our life, many do not live like they fully grasp this distinction and how we can be physically alive, but not necessarily spiritually alive. Or you can be physically alive and spiritually alive. So while we are physically alive day in and day out, does not mean that we're spiritually alive. We can make decisions and enjoy things. We can come to church. We can give. We can pray. All these things and not be spiritually alive. We can go through physical activity, but it not have any spiritual impact whatsoever. So what we want to do here is to develop the distinction of these two. At any given moment, each of us are living in the flesh, or we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. You're not partly filled with the Spirit and partly not filled with the Spirit. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. You're either living in the spiritual life or you're living in the total flesh life. And it doesn't necessarily center on what you're doing or what you're thinking. You can be singing, thinking good thoughts, but not in the power of the Spirit of the living God, and therefore have no spiritual impact. So when it talks about shall live, we're talking about we can live in the flesh, the power of the flesh, which is obvious when it's sin, mental attitude, or speaking a tongue, or overt. It's rather obvious. And most of us know, all right, I know I'm spiritually saved forever. I have eternal life, but I know that I'm in sin. But it may not be so obvious when things are not involved in what we'll call sin. Just living my life, working and at home and whatever it may be, enjoying of life, handling a crisis, whatever. You feel with the Spirit or you're not. So this becomes the great issue in these things. John, the Gospel of John, 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is talking about to the born-again believer. We get life from God, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. People, you can give money, you can pray, you can witness, you can do all of these things. It profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. But what I want you to see here is the distinction in this one verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. The Spirit gives temporal life, spiritual life in our daily life. That's why they're very similar. They're different but similar. And so, and we have the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Nothing that we do in the flesh. Nothing that we do in the flesh can save us. Nothing we can do in the flesh can make us spiritual. All your repentance as a believer, you repent, you feel sorry, you confess, and all these things about your sin. And while there's a place for those things, and there is a place for those things, that's not how you're going to be spiritual. These are things that will bring us to the point of faith in the Spirit. But just because a person feels real bad about their sins and repents and truly feels remorse, that doesn't mean they're going to be filled with the Spirit. Not at all. Just because they acknowledge, confess, doesn't mean it. Just because they promise they'll never do it again. All these kinds of things are not going to accomplish it. There's nothing we can do when we're spiritually dead as believers, out of the Spirit, that's going to get us back into the Spirit, save faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit for the spiritual life. So this becomes the great issue. So Paul, in quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, to reinforce the fact of what he says, out from faith to faith, he's referring to faith by which we live. After the second faith, after we're saved. So, for in it, the gospel, Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed out from one realm of faith, faith in Christ for salvation, into another realm of faith, and that is faith in the Holy Spirit. And both of those realms will reveal, both of those realms of faith will reveal the righteousness of God. As it is written, but the righteous man, that is one who has received righteousness by faith in the Messiah, shall live each day of his life by faith. Add to that Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, and that's the only thing that's an issue here is God. You're going to talk about heaven. You're going to talk about righteousness. You're talking about God. It's just amazing to me how the religions of the world do not handle all of these vital issues. Only the Bible does. But the Islamic religion, Hindu, Buddhist, metaphysics, Near Eastern, all of these things, they don't handle and deal with all of these great issues that are vital if we're dealing before God. So, that no one is justified by the law before God. Now, before man, the law plays an important part. I think we're all glad that our neighbor doesn't walk around shooting or hacking up everybody. And we're all glad that basically our neighbors respect property. But this has nothing before God. This is not the issue before God. Before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He who practices the law, you can live by the law. You live by the law, you live by every aspect of the law. Every aspect. You fail in one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of everything in the law. Things that you would never do, you're guilty of it. If you decide you're going to live by the law. Now the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The law doesn't, but the righteousness does. By the way, by saying this, in this way, Paul introduces an objective of our salvation, by the way, if you think about it, and that is to reveal the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That should be one of our objectives, to reveal the righteousness of God. Okay, that's my objective. How do I do it? By making sure I live the straight and narrow? No, by walking by faith in the Spirit of God. This is very, very clear in our understanding. When you're saved by faith alone, your salvation reveals the righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness based upon your works. It's the righteousness of God that is revealed. When you live by faith alone in the Holy Spirit, then your life will reveal the righteousness of God. Not because of what you do, people. It's not because of how we live that's going to do it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. If we're living in the walking in the power of the Spirit, we will not do wrong to our neighbor, as it were. But just because we do not do wrong to our neighbor does not mean that we're righteous before God. This righteousness must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 4:19, please. Galatians 4:19. My children, okay, these are new believers or ignorant believers, with whom I am again in labor of teaching the Scriptures, teaching the truth, until Christ is formed in you. Now, a lot of times, I don't hear it quite so often anymore, and I'm very thankful for that, because there used to be this big movement of what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? People, we don't know what he would do in any given circumstance. That's living by law. What we can say is, what would Jesus do? He would be in the power of the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. To heal this one, but not to heal these. If you think about it, if he came to heal people, then he really was a failure. If you have the power to heal, and to heal physically is your objective, and to take care of mankind physically is your objective, and you heal one and you leave 99 sick and ill, and still lying down on the ground, you're a fraud, you're a failure. If your objective is to feed the world, and you can feed the world by simply saying things, and you don't do that, then you're a failure. This is one of the problems that some people have in trying to understand Jesus Christ. If he can do all these things, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And why is there so much wrong in the world? And why are infant babies dying by the thousands every day throughout the world? That's not why he came, people. He came to provide eternal life, which is far more vital. So, what would Jesus Christ do? You can't figure it out. You can't figure out what he would do. But what he would do is that he would be led of the Spirit in any and every given situation. This is what he would do. So, Paul uses the word, I labor until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ be formed in you? And by that, your righteousness is going to shine forth. What does that mean? Please look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 22. You know, there are so many Christians that know about the Ten Commandments and the law and, boy, where it is and what happens if you don't do it and all these things. And they want it on children's buildings and they want it on courtroom buildings and all of this stuff. I wish Christians knew the Divine Nine, not the Ten. I wish they knew about the fruit of the Spirit. Because here is Christ formed in you. Look at it. But the fruit, singular, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now you'll notice that most of these are what goes on inside your soul. Love, joy, peace, patience. But you'll note that the rest, except for the last one, is designed for our interaction with one another. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness in dealing with one another, and self-control. Now, note that it's in the singular. It doesn't say but the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Why is it in the singular? What's going on with that? Because people, if you take the composite of these nine, you have Christ formed in you. The composite of all nine of these is what Jesus Christ is like. And as you and I continue to grow and walk in the power of the Spirit, these divine nine start transforming your life, and therein you're going to have the righteousness of God. I wish Christians would forget about the Ten Commandments and concentrate on the Divine Nine. You cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments. You cannot fulfill the Divine Nine apart from the Holy Spirit. This is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We cannot love as Jesus Christ loved. We cannot love in the manner that God wants by the energy of the flesh. It's going to have to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to put one more passage together, and then we'll start pulling these things together. All right. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, believers... And then it says, for we, through, or by means of, the Holy Spirit. Of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Okay. By faith. For we, through the Spirit, by faith. Now, this preposition, by faith, points both backward and forward. The Greek construction here is very beautiful. By faith, we... Through the Spirit, by faith. So it's going to go with how are we going to do it through the Spirit? By faith, by trusting the Holy Spirit. For we, by means of the Spirit, by faith, or by faith in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the hope of righteousness. So I want you to see what's going on in the passage very quickly. So we, the believer, by means of the Spirit, by faith. How do we do this? How are we waiting? So if you come down to the waiting, how are we waiting? We're waiting in the power of the Spirit. How are we in the power of the Spirit? By faith. And by faith, We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Any questions on how this is the construction here of this passage? Because it's very important. For we, by means of the Spirit, by faith, that's how we have the Holy Spirit, are waiting, and how are we waiting? By faith in the Holy Spirit, for the hope of righteousness. Now, this does not refer to eternity. This hope of righteousness is not referring to eternity. People, you have that. This is not referring to, this is referring to right now in your life. That is a righteous life. So we, by means of the Spirit, by faith, are waiting in our spiritual life for this righteousness to start blooming through us. It isn't going to happen all of a sudden. But the more you and I walk in the power of the Spirit, the more the divine nine, the fruit of the Spirit, start taking form, forming who and what you are, how you act, how you are presented before the world, and then you start having this righteous life. Shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And then the righteousness is going to be revealed by that faith. Now, you put Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 5:5, and they all say the same thing with a different emphasis and in different ways. 1:17, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From faith of salvation 1 to faith of salvation 2, as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous one, status of everyone who believes in Christ, that first faith, shall live by faith. Out of faith we're saved. Out of faith, out of the righteousness of God, is going to be revealed by our salvation by faith. Okay. The rebellious person refused to be saved by faith. The arrogant person refused to walk by faith. The humble person believes in Christ for salvation and walks by faith as far as his life is concerned. The one who rejects justification by faith alone for the unbeliever or for the believer rejects the gospel. This is one of the remarkable things of Martin Luther in forming what we call in history the Reformation. Justification by faith. It's been there all the way through history. But the Roman Church had gotten such control of people that justification by faith was lost. And it's being lost today. People seeing, preachers, seeing how horrible things are. Well, we've got to get people under control again. Got to put them under the control of the law. No, it's going to be by faith. We've got to trust in the power of the Spirit for leading people. Where there is no faith for the unbeliever, there's going to be no righteousness whatsoever. Where there is no faith, darkness exists and no light. Where there is no faith, then there's going to be, for the believer, there's going to be no Christian life, no spiritual life, no righteous life. All these things are dependent upon our faith. Okay. We've had Romans 1:17, Habakkuk 2:6, Galatians 5:5. In fact, I think we've got them. All right, 1:17. For in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed out from faith, moving to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold the arrogant one, right, but the righteous will live by his faith. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, let's read from verse 1 to verse 18. Just get the whole flow of this section of our study in Romans. Because what we're going to see is that Paul is going to do something that, to me, is just a little off. Hardly ever does Paul talk about homosexuality again. And yet in the first letter to the Romans, who, by the way, were mostly doing it right, we know from chapter 8, he's going to go through a discussion. And I had to deal with a lot of time, just why all of a sudden does he go on that? Now, a lot of time people, oh, well, you know, it's such a horrible sin and all that. But why did he do that here? It just seems so out of place to me. Let's take a look, see what we get. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And that took us into our study of the gospel. Which he, the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament prophets. So the gospel that Paul teaches is not something new. That's the point here. His gospel is not new. It has been the same gospel throughout the Old Testament. This gospel that has been proclaimed throughout the Old Testament concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, that's his physical birth, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, miraculous power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace, that is through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith among all the Gentiles for his name's benefit, his name's sake. The obedience that is faith is what this book is about. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, and we've seen why. Rome is a center of the world at this time. Travelers, merchants, people traveling from Rome would go and take their trades and go other places, soldiers. All this would come in and out of Rome. It was the vibrant city, and wherever they would go, they would talk about, well, there's a group of people in Rome called Christians, little Christ. And they would be talked about. Verse 9, and it would be their faith in this Jesus Christ. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, so here we have the gospel of God, gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. When I pray in regard to you. Always in my prayer, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Remember that he's being attacked and criticized for not coming to Rome. There are those who attack him, the religious leaders, and people attack him, saying that he's afraid to come to Rome. He's afraid he'll stay out in the bushes, but he won't come to the metropolis of Rome with the gospel. For I do long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, and that you may be established. And that spiritual gift is a teaching. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. To be with people in Rome at this time who will stand and believe in Jesus Christ, this is encouraging. It's going to be very difficult in the tribulation to be a Christian. When you see across the street soldiers coming in and killing that whole family because they are proclaimed Christian, it's going to be very difficult for you to stay with your claim that you're a Christian and not hide. And there will be those who will hide. There will be believers who will take the mark of the beast, because it will be very dangerous to be a proclaimed Christian, that I believe in him. So this is the faith he's talking about at Rome. Verse 13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. And I've been wanting to come to you that in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, leading some to Christ, bringing others to the Spirit-filled life. Verse 14. I am under obligation to both Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So let's settle it. I'm not afraid to come to Rome. I want to come to Rome. I have to go to other places, but I do want to come to Rome. Verse 16. And you're sadly mistaken, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For if the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Why? Christ came for the Jew first. That's why in John 14 we're seeing greater works that you'll do. And it's greater not in number. It's not greater because there's more of us than there was the one of him. It's greater because we will bring in the whole world of the Gentiles. Christ came for the Jews. The Jews rejected him. So now the gospel is, as it were, open to all. So that's the greater works. So he says to the Jew first, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, anyone who believes. And then he says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to save. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed through this gospel. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous one shall live by faith. Now verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Okay, let's see what's going on. Verse 17, what's revealed? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What he's going to do, he's going to now pick up and he's going to use some discussion about unrighteousness and righteousness. But why Paul picks such a difficult subject as homosexuality, which was rampant in Rome. We think, well, we're just living in the worst times that have ever been. People, they've been a lot worse. Trust me, in church history, they've been a lot worse. When people say, oh, we're living in the worst time in history, you're just showing your ignorance of history. You don't understand history is what you're showing. But it is going to be interesting as to why he deals so long here in dealing with homosexuality and lesbianism. And what we're going to see is in chapter 2, he is going to say to the religious crowd, the religious crowd, you're not unlike them. And this is not going to win Paul any popularity contest. When he tells this long thing, and you can just hear him, you can hear the amens with every verse that Paul is going to say. Amen, boy, let him have it. Let him have it, Paul. And he's going to say, you're not unlike them. You're just like them before God. So he's going to go into chapter 2 with a powerful point with all of their amen. Just going to take them right where he was, and then he's going to say, you're just like them. So this is where we will resume next Sunday morning, verse 18 and following. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these first 18 verses of Romans 1. Particularly, Heavenly Father, verses 16 and 17 that put together the two-part plan of God, put together the righteousness at our eternal life salvation, righteousness in our life, and how it is by faith, and how we can live in the spiritual life. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, let them lay a firm foundation in our soul, and then be seen in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.